right. Thank you, Farron. Farron always does a good job leading singing. Why are y'all sitting all the way back there? We have all this room up here. I'm starting to get a little concerned about my hygiene. Thank y'all for being here tonight. I'm going to read just in a minute from the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms in all the Bible, Psalm 139, and I'm just going to read a few verses and talk to you. Can you see the screen on how God is now here? Is that what you see? Do you see it? Some people see God is nowhere. Kay said that on the way over here tonight. We left the hotel and she said, "Hey, what sermon are you preaching tonight?" I said, "I'm talking about the presence of God." "Oh, the sermon, God's nowhere." I said, "Kay, no, you're the preacher's wife. You need to see it another way. It's God is now here, you know, but it really depends on your disposition." A lot of people don't think he's here. And David talks about that, the presence of God, the omnipresence of God, one of the great qualities of God. In fact, in one of the great psalms in all the Bible, and I really challenge you, if you have a devotional time in the morning, if you don't, start tomorrow morning and read Psalm 139. And it's such a beautiful psalm, and you'll get so much out of it. But just these verses we're going to read tonight are speaking about the presence of God. In fact, David is asking a question. He asked a series of questions. They're rhetorical questions. David knows the answer to this question, okay? Verse 7, the Bible says, "Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven and you are there, if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take to the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." So I'm going to stop there, but you know, you could just spend all night, and I won't, but in the next verses, in verse 13 and following, how God formed our inward parts, he wove us in our mother's womb, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Folks, even before, when you were in your mother's womb, you're the object of God's love, and you're in his special concern. But he has always been there. God is there. And I wonder if you've ever just stopped and just thank God for that alone. Not thank God for giving you anything or doing anything. Just being God. Just saying, "Oh, Lord, thank you for being present. Thank you for creating all that I'm enjoying. Thank you for making me, my family, and all the blessings that I have." The Bible says every good thing, every good and perfect gift comes from his hand. I wonder if you've just ever stopped and said, "Hey, Lord, thank you. Thank you for you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your power and your grace and your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for all you've done." Not what you're doing for me or what you're going to do for me, but just for you. I think that's one of the things that I'd like to do tonight, is in this lesson just have us kind of pause and just appreciate God for who he is, and then we'll talk about more about what he's done. Now, in the Old Testament, God's presence is localized. What I mean by that is that you know that God's around. When the people of Israel were moving, remember, they leave Egypt and they're moving to the Promised Land, there was a pillar of fire. There was always something around. In fact, there was a tabernacle that they set up, that there's always something that represented the presence of God. The temple would be built, and it would represent the presence of God. And we know that we can only be one place at one time. Your cat, your dog, your grandmother, us tonight. You can only be here tonight. You can't be anywhere else. But that can't be said of God, because he is omnipresent. That's what David is saying in these rhetorical questions and answering them. You're everywhere. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from the presence of the Lord? But when Solomon dedicated the temple, now remember, the temple will represent the presence of God. But even when he dedicated the temple, listen to what he said. This is in his prayer. He said, "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? For heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this temple." Even Solomon, his dedication of the temple, knew that God wasn't going to be set aside just in a building somewhere, that he was going to be able to be anywhere that he wants to be. He is omni. That's what it means when we say omnipresence, that God, He is everywhere. Jonah should have known that. Jonah was a prophet of God and a man of God, but Jonah tried to run from God. In fact, the book of Jonah says that when Jonah goes and climbs on a ship and he flees to a place of Tarshish, that the Bible says he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He literally is leaving the presence of the Lord. He thinks he can get away from the presence of the Lord. I heard not long ago a funny story about a police officer, a state trooper of the name of Alan Nixon. And Alan Nixon, he works up in Montana. It gets cold, and in those cold regions, they tell policemen, man, you're out and you see a car on the side of the road, especially in wintertime, yeah, you got to stop and check, you know, do kind of a welfare check on those cars. And sure enough, he got a call. He was checking a highway one night, and he got a call, and they said there was a car, looked like it had gone into a snow embankment. And so Alan Nixon, this Montana state trooper, he sure enough finds this car, and he pulls his police car in behind it, flips on the blue lights, and walks up to the window, and sure enough, he sees this gentleman sitting in the front seat of the car. It looks like he's sound asleep, and he's got a bottle of liquor in his lap. And so he takes his flashlight, and he taps on the window. Well, he tries to open the door. The door is locked. And he taps on the window. The man doesn't move. So he taps on the window a few more times, and the man's not moving. And he thought, I'm going to tap really hard because he don't want to break this guy's window. But just in case he's even more than asleep, he takes and he raps on this window, and this guy wakes up, and he's groggy. And he looks through the window, and he sees this state trooper, and he panics. And he hits the gas like he's going to drive off. And the car is registering 20 miles an hour and 30 miles an hour. Now, he's stuck in an embankment. The car's not going anywhere. But he's looking at his speedometer, and now it's going 40 miles an hour. Well, Trooper Nixon realizes it, and he starts running in place alongside the car and starts yelling at this guy, pull over, pull over. And sure enough, the man pulled over thinking a trooper ran him down at 50 miles an hour. And he pulled over to the side of the road, and they gave him a place to sober up. But the point is it doesn't matter whether you're stationary in a car, whether you're going 50 miles an hour, 80 miles an hour, God's there. He's present there with you. And I think there's a sense of peace that comes over me because of that. Some people, that's not true. They're afraid of that. You know, David says, where can I go from the presence of the Lord? My question with that is, why would you want to run away? Why would you want to go anywhere? If his presence means that he's going to be here in my life, that he's not going to leave me, why would I want to run away? And a lot of people want to, like Jonah, when they're not living right, not doing right, they're going to run away from God. It's in their heart. God's not running away from them. They're trying to run away. And so he's here. He's present. And we'll see that tonight, especially in this passage. So it's either a great comfort or it's a great conviction that God is with us. We see it all through the Bible, and I'm not going to mention a few of them. But, you know, in the garden, the very first story that we learn as children, Adam and Eve in the garden, when they sin, do you remember what they do? They hide themselves. They hide themselves from the rest. The Lord comes looking for them, and they're hiding. They think they can hide from God. It's interesting that instead of running to God when something goes wrong, they're running away from God. I've always found that not only God cannot be contained in a building, but he can't be contained in a nation. So a lot of people think they've got to get on an airplane. They've got to go to the Holy Lands. They've got to go to a special place, you know, walk where Jesus walked, or which, by the way, isn't a bad thing. It's a magnificent thing. Learn more about, as you learn more about the Bible, as you learn more about the geology and the topology and all those things of the Bible, geography of all that, it kind of all comes together. But even the Jews were somewhat geocentric in their worship. They thought they had to go to Jerusalem, right, at least three times a year for festivals. They had to go to Jerusalem in order to worship. If you were a good Jew, you wanted to go to Jerusalem. By the way, even today, people live far away. Jewish people, when they celebrate one of these festivals, they have a cheer, and they are toasting, and their toast basically is, may we go to Jerusalem next year. That their life's goal is to go to a place. And my point is that you don't have to go to a place. Y'all, he's here tonight. He was here before we got here. He was in the car on the way over here. And there's something rich. There's something wonderful. And I hope it'll be encouraging to you tonight as you learn about it. This is Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. God said, I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, and a God who is not far off. Can anyone hide in secret places so that I will not see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill, here it is, heaven and earth? So not only does God fill the earth, he fills all of heaven. There is nowhere you can go to flee from the presence of the Lord. So God is now here. Well, what does that mean? So it means, first of all, verse 8, let's look at these real quick together. It means that we can't, death can't hide us from God. That even death doesn't hide us or take us away from the presence of God. If I ascend into heaven, now if I happen to die, if I ascend into heaven, if I make my bed in Sheol, Sheol is a word really for the grave. Your version might say hell. Behold, I am there. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment, we're all going to die. We know that. We may die by a car accident or a snake bite or sickness or old age, but we know we're going to die. And death isn't going to hide us from God. People say, well, it'll all be over with. I just breathe my last breath. I'll just be gone. What David is saying is there is nowhere we can go, and death will not hide us from God. In fact, it's an appointment. That's what he says. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There is a meeting that takes place at death. I love what Paul says. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. But there's initial judging, at least, where we meet God. We're not going to escape God. That God is on both sides of the equation. That death cannot hide us. The second thing is that distance cannot hide us from God. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the remote or the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. It's kind of poetic phraseology that David is using here. He's talking about this little phrase, the wings of the morning, the idea of reference to rays. It's actually the idea of light being beamed across the earth. David is saying that a beam of light, now you think light travels at 186,000 right miles a second. From one end of the spectrum, from anywhere that light can reach, he's saying, I am there. He's always there. We cannot escape his presence, and so distance cannot hide us. There's a great story in the Old Testament, and the king of Israel is battling the king of Syria, and the king of Syria, he's this pagan king, and he doesn't understand the God that Israel is serving. But this battle is taking place in the mountains, and Israel is beating them in the mountains. And so the king of Syria says, hey, the God that they serve is a God of the mountains. Let's go down into the valley. We'll beat them in the valley. And so they go into the valley, and of course, Israel beats them up in the valley. And it's because God is a God of the mountains, and he is the God of the valleys. Geography does not matter to him. If you go to the moon, by the way, you cannot escape his presence. I love that in 1969, the Apollo 8 astronauts read from Genesis chapter 1. And I think one of the things that they were saying in the reading of that great chapter is that God is there with them, even in a faraway place like space. David acknowledges that death cannot hide us from God. Distance cannot hide us from God. But I thought this was interesting, that darkness cannot hide us from God. Verse 11, if you say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, even the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day and the darkness as the light, both to you are alike. Can you imagine both darkness and light? So we know that darkness limits our visibility. A lot of bad things happen at night. Do you know that 11% of America, a population, are afraid of the dark? There's more people in America, according to statistics, some of the most recent, that there's actually more people afraid of the dark than they are afraid of heights. I didn't know this until recently. We're only born with two fears. We're born with a fear of falling, and we're born with a fear of loud noises. And every other fear is learned, which means that if it's a learned fear, we can unlearn it. And I've seen that, you know, with little kids, you know, that's why we put our hands out in front of us when we fall. Our grandson, when he was real small, loud noises, oh man, he would put his hands over his ears and he would run into another room. He had those other fears. We sort of gain the fear of darkness. Is an interesting phobia, but a lot of people aren't afraid of the dark. They love the dark. In fact, they operate in the dark because the darkness hides them. Some of you in here that have been in or are in law enforcement know that the peak hours of crime in any large city are 6 p.m. to 2 a.m. Did your parents ever tell you this? My dad used to say, Harold, nothing good happens after 12 o'clock at night. Did your parents ever tell you that? So we had a curfew. We had to come home. And that's what a curfew means for those that have never been told to come home. We were told to come home. We had to be home from a date or from, you know, wherever else we were at. Early on in high school, I think our 11 o'clock. What I learned from my dad, he is exactly right. Nothing good happens after 12 o'clock in the morning, especially in the city. But have you ever noticed that when you hear about an athlete getting in a shooting at a bar at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're wondering, what are they doing there at 3 o'clock? Nothing good happens after midnight anywhere. But they're operating, and a lot of people do, they operate in the dark. They think they can hide in the dark. And yet David, he says that darkness and light, they're the same to you. They're the same. You see everything. No one hides from you. And so I think it brings us to some really, hopefully, some beautiful thoughts. And I want to share them with you. These three things, and we'll be done. Number one is, I'm never alone. Never alone. Now, I hope you're comforted in that, because I am. About 2 years ago, I was in the hospital for 15 days. Some of y'all have been in the hospital longer than that. Some folks in this congregation are in the hospital now. But y'all, I've lived all my life, never been in the hospital, never had a surgery, never had to stay a night in the hospital until 2 years ago when I spent 15 nights in the hospital. And I was on oxygen most of that time. And because of the COVID protocols, people would come into my room one time, they would try to do as much as they could to me and bring my food, and then they would leave me, and they would leave me alone. And those of you that know me for any length of time know that I like to talk, and I don't like to be alone, and I had a lot of time to pray. And I can remember actually one night saying, Lord, I know you're here. I know you're here. And I know you're with Kay, because she's at the house by herself. I know you're with my kids and you're with my grandkids, but I know you're here. But I'd sure like to know that you're here. And a really weird thing happened. One of those automatic towel dispensers, it went, and a towel came down. You know how you put your hand under it and a towel came down? Nobody was in the room. The Lord was speaking to me through hand dispensers, towel dispensers. And I thought, that is crazy, you know. And I kind of laughed at that oxygen mask that was cutting into my face. I kind of laughed at that because it just is a reminder, y'all, we are never alone. When Philip, when you were in that accident not long ago in your truck, the Lord was right there with you, man. And when people are sick, when they're told, hey, listen, we're going to look at this, we're going to treat this cancer, when they hear that those words from the doctor, they're not alone when they go through that. When people are go through situations, divorce and heartache in their life, listen, you're not alone. On your first birthday, he was there with you. On your 10th birthday, he was there with you. On your 65th birthday, some of you are going, I'm not 65, Errol. On your 90th birthday, if you make it there, we got two people in here been married over 70 years. They don't look a day over 90, but they're such an encouragement. I did a funeral for a woman who's 98 years old a couple of weeks ago, and I asked her daughter, I said, did your mom collect anything? She said, what didn't she collect? She was a hoarder. She hoarded things. And I said, well, give me an example. And she said, when we cleaned out her house, we found two Civil War cannons. I said, what? And they found two cannons in this woman's house. And that is not a good housekeeper, by the way. And you also got a lot of junk on that if you can't see it. I don't know what you're hiding, but God knows. Listen, whatever birthday you celebrate, when you took your first breath, he was there. When you'll take your last, he's there. That's what David said in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me every step of the way. I'm not going to be afraid. You're there. And so I'm never alone. I don't have to be afraid of that. I welcome that. I appreciate that. I'm not going through anything alone. I don't go through any difficulty in my marriage or heartache with my kids or any situation that I face. We're not going through that alone. Some of you, and I appreciate this, praying for our grandson Malone. Malone, 8 years old. He was diagnosed with epilepsy. And something he happened to him, he kind of fades out, they found out. And a couple of months ago, he kind of faded out, had a seizure, and he fell down a flight of stairs. Man, I tell you what, it just broke Kay and I's heart. Fortunately, he was okay. But not long ago, Malone and I were together. We were fishing down by a lake. And I said, I want you to talk to me about this, Malone. And he said, well, I don't really like to talk about it. And I said, well, I'd like us to talk about it. And then I want us to pray about it. And he said, okay. So we talked about it. And then we held hands. It was just he and I on a dock. And we held hands and we prayed together. And one of the things I told him, I said, Malone, you'll never be alone. You'll never be alone. It's not just that your mom and dad love you, your grandparents, your Mama Kay, that's what he calls Kay, your Mama Kay and your Papa, that's what I am. I'm Papa Bear. That your Papa love you. But he's never going to leave you alone. He'll always be there with you. He'll see you through this. I promise you that he'll see you through this. You'll never be alone. And then we prayed together. When we were done praying, he said, Pop, are you crying? I said, no, something's in my eye. I don't know what it is. Isaiah 43, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. When you go through the deep waters and the great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. And when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. One of the last promises that Jesus makes to his disciples is, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He is omnipresent. That is a wonderful thing, y'all. I think sometimes we forget about it, don't appreciate it. We go through our day like we're having to get through it by ourselves. You're never alone. And I think the most wonderful thing about this is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When he lives in us, not only was he here before we got here, but he is in us living day in and day out. But secondly, not only am I never alone, but I can travel courageously. I have some courage, some wherewithal about how I move about. I'm not afraid. I don't live in fear. I live in faith. I'm not saying you shouldn't be careful, but I'm saying that people have stopped stepping out in faith and doing, even coming to worship services and driving across town to take a meal to someone, going on a mission field. People try to, I don't know. I go to that country. You know, there's a lot of problems over there. Had a good friend whose daughter is on the mission field, went to South America, and he put her on an airplane. He and his wife, they put her on an airplane. She flew to South America to work with a team of missionaries, and he came back to the building, and I said, hey, man, you okay? And Perry said, yeah, I'm okay. He goes, you know, it's kind of one of the saddest days and happiest days of my life. He said, my oldest girl is going to work on the mission field, and I couldn't be any more proud of her, right? And he said, at the same time, I'm not going to be able to see her and spend time with her like I have all these years. And we just prayed together in his office, and we acknowledged, listen, she's not alone. She'll never be alone. She can travel courageously. She can move about, and boy, she has. Feeding little kids. She's teaching in schools. She's helping so many. Found a good Christian husband while she was over there, by the way. She went on a fishing trip on her own expedition there. And her life has changed forever. You can travel courageously. Let me tell you something that I've really been on my heart lately is that people have been saying, hey, and I appreciate you come out on Monday night And I'm going to wind this up so you can go watch the Cowboys, because I think they're playing tonight, and I know that's important to y'all here in Albany. But people say, you know, Harold, I can't come to church anymore. And these aren't people that are sick or, you know, have had, there are people here tonight that are compromised or their immune system compromised, but they're here. We come on, they want to worship God, and they want to learn the Bible. We need to be careful and all that. But we had neighbors that lived across from us that they didn't leave their house for 2 years. They didn't leave their house. They wouldn't let their kids come to their house. They wouldn't see their grandkids for 2 years. They had groceries brought to their house, and they washed them and let them dry off before they came into the garage. Both of them are dead. Both of them are dead. They died in the last year, and none of it had to do with COVID. They got so sick and they got so weak, and it was so sad to see them say goodbye like that. And so I want to encourage you, you know, live courageously, have a little faith. And I think we need to hear that maybe more in our world today. We can travel courageously, not just on a mission field, but across town to help somebody out, even in our own community. And then one last thing, and I'm done, and that is we're accountable. If God is with me always, then it means that he not only cares about me and he's strengthening me, but I'm also accountable to him. One of my favorite stories to tell, and I'm glad Keith and Becky are here and tonight, two of my favorite people, besides Farron and Pat, of course. And but I was doing a gospel meeting at in Americus, and Kay couldn't come. It's a long time ago. She couldn't come, and she said, Harold, I got to stay with the kids. They were in school. We had a lot going on. We always like to travel together and be together. And Keith and the folks at Williams Road, they put us up at a nice little hotel down the road. Right off the main street, and I was in my room, and I had my Bible open, and I was studying, had the TV on, and Kay called me, and she said, Harold, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm just sitting here in my hotel room, and I'm watching TV, I got my Bible open, I'm looking over my lesson for tomorrow, and I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm standing outside your door, open up. And she got one of our relatives came in town, watched the kids, and she drove all the way up from Atlanta to Americus, and she came in and she got to be a part of that meeting. My first thought was, I have an awesome wife. And my second thought was, I am so glad I was doing what I said I was doing. I was where I said I was. I was sitting on the bed watching TV, looking at my sermon, and there was a moment there, right, of accountability in one sense. But with God, you know, he's always there. He's loving and he's caring and he's there, but he's always we always will have him there by way of accountability. You know, a lot of times people have said, you know, I feel far away from God, and I get that. You know, you feel like you're far from God, and I can promise you that it's not because, as it's been said a million times, it's not because he has moved. He has not moved. It's because we've moved. When we feel far away, it's our hearts, it's our mind. Jonah should have known that, by the way. Jonah was a man of God. In fact, Jonah later on says, I knew this was going to happen. And Nineveh, when the people repent, he said, I knew this was going to happen. You're a good and loving God. He knew what kind of God he served. Jonah should have known that. But Jonah knew that God was right there with him, that he couldn't flee from the presence of the Lord. God hadn't left Jonah. Jonah had left God. No wonder he had to get his attention, have people throw him into the ocean, swallowed by a great fish, thrown up on the shores of Nineveh. That still didn't even change his attitude, even not just for a few minutes. Jonah struggled, I think, like all of us do. But Jonah forgot something, I think, very, very, very important. And that is, God never moves. He is always here. We're the ones that move. It's our hearts and our minds that move away from him. To Moses, when God called him, he said, I certainly will be with you. To Joshua, who succeeded Moses, he said, as I was with Moses, so I also will be with you. To Gideon the warrior, he said, surely I will be with you and will defeat the Midianites. When Paul was in jail in Corinth, and he was shut up there in that jail, and he didn't know if he'd ever get out. At night, God appeared to him, and he said, and I quote, "Don't be afraid, Paul, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you." I think one of the things that we've got to learn to do, of course, is to run to him, not away from him. And he's always here for us. He'll never leave us. He will never forsake us. Something not only we need to be reminded of, but that we could have him in our life, even tonight. That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, willing to confess him, willing to repent, willing to turn our life around, to give our life to him once and for all, to be baptized into Christ, as it says in Romans 6, and raised to walk in a brand new life. Tonight, he could be yours. So I found out a little bit of trivia tonight, that about 15 or 16 years ago, Keith preached here in a meeting. And on that night, Philip obeyed the gospel. I think you were about 15 or 16 years old. You obeyed the gospel. How awesome is that, y'all? It makes me so proud to be affiliated with a congregation that not only teaches the gospel, but they love people, and they just keep teaching the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection. It is the ripple effect that I talked about last night. Your life means something to other people. It always has, it always will. And even tonight, as you make decisions to give your life or maybe even come home, we want to take care of the most important thing, and that's getting your life right tonight. I'll be here at the front, whatever you need is. If you can come and respond tonight, we'll take care of it accordingly. You come as we stand to sing the song of encouragement.